Take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 12. I appreciate very much West Coast Baptist College, Dr. Paul Chappell, having the Weavers with us, Brother Toby Weaver and his wife. They're good friends of the ministry here. We have several students that are out at West Coast Baptist College. We pray the Lord sends more in the years to come. And we thank them very much for the ministry that they provide to our local church and the training of our young people. This morning I want to talk to you for just a few moments on Memorial Day weekend about something that I find that I struggle with greatly at different times in my life. And I think it's very important. I know it's not Thanksgiving, and I know it's not that time of year, but I do think that Memorial Day should put us in light of a Thanksgiving spirit. Because gratitude is one of those areas of our life that very quickly can go away. And it can happen before we even realize it. You find an attitude that kicks in, a spirit that is soon to follow. When ungratefulness enters the picture, that is something that is literally drying to the spirit of man, particularly those who know Jesus Christ as their Savior. For us to live in the spirit of ungratefulness means that we have forgotten the greatest gift that was ever given to us, and that's the gift of God's Son, Jesus Christ. And that is what he's speaking of in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28. He is making the point that in light of all that God has done for us, that we're to live in a spirit of gratefulness. And he makes it very plain in verse 28 when he says, "Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom." We're going to speak about what we've received in Jesus Christ. Those that know him as Savior, those who don't know him as Savior, you can receive him before you leave these facilities today. He says, "Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved." You can't lose it. It cannot be shaken is literally what he's saying there. "Let us have grace." The word grace is implying there gratitude. It's a heart of thankfulness. It's a spirit of praise toward God for what he's done in his Son, Jesus Christ, "whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." Do you know what he's just saying here? He's saying that without a heart or spirit of gratefulness, you cannot serve God in the right spirit. Unless gratefulness is a foundational part of your Christian life, then God is not pleased in the way that we are serving him. We're to serve him out of love. We're to serve him out of gratefulness. And he makes that very clear to us. Barry Davis tells a story years ago that he was working as a nurse many years before he went into the ministry. And when he walked into the area where they were doing therapy for amputees, he walked into a 14-year-old girl. She was in the whirlpool bath there and just about to go into therapy. They were putting her in there to get her ready for the physical therapy. While she was sitting in there, he was reading up on a report that she'd gone through a car accident and her leg had been amputated just below the knee. He writes, "I couldn't imagine what it must be like for a 14-year-old girl to have part of your leg missing. I introduced myself. We made some small talk. Through the course of our time together, I learned that she was a follower of Christ, and she was very outspoken about that. I was not prepared for her spirit, however, especially when she lifted her freshly amputated leg up above the bubbling water for me to see and said these words, 'Mister, look at how much of my leg I have left.' She excitedly told me that since the doctors were able to amputate below the knee, it was much easier to fit a prosthesis. She wondered how long it would take her to heal so that she could get started with her therapy. I heard most of what she was saying, but I really wasn't paying that much attention to what she was saying. My mind was fixed back on that, 'Look how much of my leg I have left.' Her gratitude seemed genuine. It wasn't denial. It wasn't a Pollyanna mentality. She knew that she was missing a good part of her leg, and she wouldn't have chosen that, but she was so very thankful for this good bit of news. Her spirit made my spirit soar that day, and I was the one that had two good legs. 'Look, mister, look how much of my leg I have left.' When you consider our health, but more importantly, those of us who knew Christ as Savior, our spiritual condition, we have no excuse but to live in a grateful spirit." I heard that this statement this past week, and I even posted it. The statement was this: it is not happy people who are thankful. It is thankful people who are happy. If you ever run into a happy person, you ever run into a person who's living the blessed life, you'll run into a person who is genuinely grateful for how God has been working in their life. Bob Jones Sr. said these words. He said, "When gratitude dies in a man's heart, that man is well nigh dead." Now ask yourself, are you living today, this Memorial Day weekend, in a spirit of gratefulness? Were you griping before you came to church this morning? Was complaining a big part? When you wake up in the morning, first thing, do you wake up with a sense of anticipation, or do you wake up with a sense of dread? Do you wake up with a sense of heaviness, or do you wake up, and I'm not speaking physically because I do that every morning, or do you wake up with a sense of expectancy? How do you wake up in the mornings? What do you look forward to in your day? I will tell you that if you have a grateful spirit, expectancy is typically following close behind. Because you know, if God has done all of this for you up to this point in your life, what must He have in store for the rest of your day? Several things I'd like you to see in living a thankful life this Memorial Day weekend. The first one is this. We ought to be thankful for His unspeakable gift. Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and look at verse 15. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 15. He says this in verse 15, 2 Corinthians 9. "Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift." What does he mean there? We can't talk about His gift? Is it some kind of unknown gift? Is this one of those tongues things that you hear about? What is it that he's speaking about, this unspeakable gift? No, literally the word means unspeakable. It means you can't find the words to describe it. In other words, we thank God for His indescribable gift. In other words, the words that we use to describe this gift, as great a words, as profound a words, the greatest orators of our day, they spin their words, they paint these beautiful pictures verbally, but yet they can't even come close to describing what we have in this gift. What gift? The gift of God's Son, Jesus Christ. What a gift. How long has it been since you remembered how unspeakable, how indescribable the gift is of Jesus Christ? Well, what's so indescribable about it, Pastor? Well, understand first, this indescribable gift is the fact of Jesus Christ coming into our life through the forgiveness of sins. That through Jesus Christ and His death on the cross, these young men sang about it so wonderfully, that He completely justified us from our sin. Declared righteous we are in the sight of God through Jesus Christ. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior today, if you have not, then He's waiting. He's inviting. He wants you to be declared righteous before God. Jason and I, Jenkins, he was talking with someone of the Muslim faith earlier in this week. He had the opportunity, and this man was describing to him, his name was Muhammad, he was describing to him how he was hoping that he did enough to get to heaven, that he was going to work enough to get to heaven. And Jason explained it back to him. He goes, "You know, I thank the Lord, I don't have to wonder if I'm going to heaven. I know because of Jesus Christ that heaven is a certainty. I don't have to kind of cross my fingers and hope not to die that I get to heaven." And he said, "And then I just kind of walk quickly away." Can I tell you something? Have we lost the sense of how indescribable a gift that is? How unspeakable and full of glory that kind of gift is? To know, look, you might be sitting in here and you say, "I don't even understand that gift. I'm striving to try to be a good old boy. I'm striving just to do enough that God might look at me favorably just a little bit and say, you just squeaked it. You just made it by the skin of your teeth into heaven." You don't have to do that. Jesus Christ died to do away with that mentality. We can't get to heaven through our own good works. We will always fall short of the glory of God. That's what's so unspeakable, indescribable about the gift of Jesus Christ, is that He has fully paid that price. Declared righteous, do you know what that means? It means that the righteousness, when God looks at the life of a believer, He sees them through the lens of His own Son's righteousness. When Jesus Christ was on this earth, He committed no sin. He had no sin. And so He could take on the sins of all mankind upon Himself. Well, as he takes on our sins, in exchange for taking on our sins, what a trade-off. In exchange for taking on our sins, he gives us his pure, unadulterated righteousness. We shine brightly before our God in the robe of Christ's righteousness. It's his unspeakable gift of the forgiveness of sins. You know, he goes further with this. It's not only unspeakable in the forgiveness of sins, but understand this, when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Scripture says that you are adopted into the family of God. Now, we think of adoption, we think of these small children, perhaps babies, being adopted. When he is describing this adoption in the Bible, Paul's describing this. He's not describing an adoption in the sense that we adopt this little baby coming into our family. The term adoption in Roman citizenship back then was the idea of all the rights and all the privileges of an adult child. When God adopts you into his family, you don't have to work to gain access to him. You don't have to work to gain approval. When you come into the family of God, this is the reason that condescension, a prideful spirit, must go when you run into a mature Christian. Because he understands, just recently we've had several that have accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. I want to be very clear about this. I do not have any more access to God than you do upon your immediate acceptance of salvation in Jesus Christ. You can approach his throne. When the Scripture says that we come before him with boldness and confidence, we can come before the throne of Jesus Christ, that does not mean that there's a statute of limitations, that you have to be saved at least 5 years, or you have to go through the discipleship program here at Somerville Baptist Church in order to get access boldly and confidently to God's throne. No, the moment that you accept him, you've been declared righteous. And the moment that you accept Christ as your Savior, he saved your soul, you've been adopted with all the full privileges of an adult child into the family of God. That means that you immediately can walk into the very throne room of God in prayer and say, Lord, here are my petitions. And he's listening as intimately and as tenderly and as fervently and as passionately. And Jesus Christ is interceding on your behalf just as aggressively as he is for me or anyone else. It's an unspeakable gift that we ought to be thankful for. The forgiveness that we have of sins, the body of Christ that we've been made to be a part of. The other part of this unspeakable gift is that when I accept Jesus Christ as my Savior, that I also not only receive forgiveness, I don't just receive adoption, I also receive the gift immediately of his Holy Spirit taking up residence in my life. The Lord said to his disciples that when I leave you, I'll not leave you comfortless, but I'll leave behind a comforter, paraclete, one who walk alongside with you. When Jesus Christ, at the very end of his ministry, he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And yet right after that, he's ascending up into the heavens. And the angel said, as you've seen him go, you'll see him come again. Well, how can he make the statement that I'll never leave you or forsake you? And now here he's leaving. Because he left the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. The Scripture says in John 14, he will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever he's commanded you. There is never a time in your life, not when you're walking in the light of his blessing and not walking in the darkness of doubt or tribulation, that the Holy Spirit of God, for those who know him as Savior, is not right there with you. You understand that? So often we talk about the presence of God, that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro, beholding both the good and the evil. But so often we use that as kind of a warning. And it is a warning that he's observing all the evil. But don't forget that he's also observing all the good. That his Holy Spirit that is with you, he's seeing you even in the times of tribulation. He's walking alongside of you even through the times of temptation. He is always with you. It's the reason I heard an old gospel song years ago that said for the Christian that we should never be lonely, because the fact is we're never truly alone. What an unspeakable gift. Are you thankful for that this morning? Not only should we be thankful for an unspeakable gift, but secondly, I think this is another thing that you should be thankful for. And we ought to be thankful for freedom from the slavery of sin. This is a truth. Take your Bibles and turn back to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. This is a truth that I think is lost in the culture of Christianity today in the United States of America. I think we lose this sense of freedom that we have from the slavery to sin that's held us for so long. You know, there's a lot of different ways that the world celebrates freedom. The Alamo, Whitney was posting on her Facebook that she'd gone by the Alamo in her traveling around this summer. And I can remember as a senior that we went to San Antonio, Texas for a senior trip. And we went to the Alamo and she said these words. She goes, "Dad, it's kind of, you know, it's kind of disappointing. I mean, it's just, you know, you think of the Alamo kind of sitting out by itself up on top of the hill. And you know, that's just the picture that you see in the books. And then you get there to the Alamo and it's just kind of a dusty, dirty part of town. It's sitting right on the street." I said, "Well, honey, it's been 150 years. Things change over time. You know, one day you'll probably, Somerville will be a booming metropolis. It'll probably be 150 years from now, but it'll be that. Things change." But you know, the Alamo was the symbol of freedom for all of Texas before it became a state. It was that mantra that they would shout out as the Confederacy would have the rebel yell, so the Texas soldiers fighting for their freedom from Mexico, they would shout out to one another, "Remember the Alamo." It was the cry of freedom. The Jewish symbol of freedom. We were over there just a few months ago, the staff, and I thank you so much for sending us over there. There is a mount, a mesa is literally what we would call it here. It's referred to as Masada. Some of you might have seen the movie that they put out about that back in the late 70s, early 80s. I remember that even as a child, I was watching that. There were 960 men, women, and children who literally to the death, they defied the Roman government. For years, up until just a few years ago, every single officer that entered the Israeli army, when he was sworn in at the top of Masada, remembering the bravery that was shown there. It's not so much this way, but upon the freedom from the Taliban in Afghanistan, one of the great symbols of freedom back in those years that they had that little window of freedom in Afghanistan was their hair. It was a huge symbol of freedom. When the country was freed by the American forces, many of the men shaved off their beards as a sign of freedom from the Taliban's rule. Many of the women, they unveiled their heads for the very first time in public as a way of pronouncing that they were finally free. In Berlin, the symbol of freedom is something that's no longer there. You remember, I remember as a teenager, "Mr. Gorbachev," you remember the words? "Tear down this wall." That wall was already on its way down. Reagan was, he was a tremendous person for the moment. But I remember when that piece of the wall came down. I remember watching and all the flashbulbs were going out and people were standing all in front of it and they were standing along the top of the wall. And I can remember in my art, it was beating. I remember even singing that old song, "God Bless the USA," you know, while they were seeing the wall come down. The years of oppression. The bald eagle for the Americans. It's one of the great symbols of our freedom. You know, for 6 years, the members of Congress, they debated over what was going to be the national emblem. It wasn't until 1789 the bald eagle was finally chosen to represent the new nation. You probably know this. Ben Franklin was adamant that he wanted the turkey to be our national bird. It was a better symbol for our country, Franklin. He was a genius, but he missed it on that one. And that makes me wonder, have you ever wondered, had he gotten his way, if we'd be eating bald eagle at Thanksgiving instead of turkey? There's something not right about that. Where that came from is one of the earliest battles in the Revolution. Very early in the morning when the noise of the battle kicked in and the cannons started going off, whatever area they were in there in New York, bald eagles, it was a haven for bald eagles that they started soaring through the air. It pushed them out of their nest and they were circling, they were screeching. There were dozens of them, they record, there in the battle. And as the men were fighting, the Patriots said, the United States, they said that they are shrieking for freedom. And from then, the bald eagle for those soldiers became a symbol. Our flag was first called Old Glory by a young sea captain who lived in Salem, Massachusetts. On his 21st birthday, it was March the 17th, 1824, Captain William Driver was presented with this beautiful flag by his mother and several young ladies that lived in Salem. Driver was so pleased with the gift, he said, "I name her," and he deemed it on the spot, "Old Glory." Then Old Glory went with him on most of his voyages. Captain Driver finally quit his seafaring in 1837. And he settled just a little bit up the road here in Nashville, Tennessee. On patriotic days, he would take out Old Glory and he would extend it on a rope from his house to a tree across the street. Shortly before his death, the old sea captain placed a small bundle into the arms of his daughter, and he said to her, "Mary Jane, this is my ship flag, Old Glory. It has been my constant companion. I love it as a mother loves her child. Cherish it as I have cherished it." What beautiful symbols. The Liberty Bell, the Statue of Liberty, symbols of freedom. But I will tell you, with all the freedom, all the symbols throughout all the world, to me there is one that stands above all the rest. It's the cross on the hill of Mount Calvary. It's the cross not just for some country or some race of people. It is a symbol for everyone that has ever or ever will live. It is the symbol of freedom from the slavery of sin. Paul says this. In Romans chapter 6, look down, if you will, at verse 17. He says, "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye now are ashamed? For the end of those things is death." Now watch verse 22. "But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." I am thankful today. I'm thankful for his unspeakable gift, indescribable gift of salvation. I'm thankful today for the freeing of oneself. We don't have to be in bondage to our old addictions anymore. We don't have to be in bondage to our old weaknesses anymore. Sin no longer has to rule over us. But there's also something, thirdly, I'd like to show you to be thankful for today. Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to Colossians chapter 1, the last place that I'll have you look at. Colossians chapter 1, he gives a third item that we should be thankful for. Colossians chapter 1, right after the book of Philippians, and verse 12. I love this verse. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12 says, "Giving thanks unto the Father." He's saying, you ought to be thankful for this, and this is what you ought to be thankful for. "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light." Now, what is he saying there? I'm to be thankful. What am I to be thankful for? "Which hath made us meet." What does the word meet there? Could I encourage you to write out, perhaps in your margin, just one word definition of that word meet, the way we would use it today? He means that we have been made qualified, that we've been made worthy. Worthy in ourselves? Absolutely not. I heard a guy years ago praying. And he prayed this way, an old preacher, and he said this. He said, "Lord, I'm praying today. I'm thanking you that you've made me worthy to serve in ministry." And I remember when he prayed that way, I kind of smarted at that. Worthy? I'm not worthy to be in. No, I'm not worthy to be in full-time ministry. I'm not worthy to be in a pastor of a local church. No, not at all. In fact, any man that starts coming to the place that he thinks that he is owed this or that he has earned this, he's well nigh on his way to having a very fruitless ministry. But it's not me that made me worthy. It's God who called me to do what I do. There's nothing that you did to make yourself worthy for salvation. It's by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Not of works. Why? Because you would brag about it. Not of works, lest any man should boast. There's no boasting in the Christian life except in the precious grace of Jesus Christ. That's who we boast about. And he has made us worthy. There's some that have come in here today. One of the things that you have believed, and then one of the things that you're challenged to believe. I think both are wrong. The one is, well, God doesn't want me. Pastor, you know, there's plenty of people that God can use. There's plenty of people that God desires to be his child, but I'm not one of those. And you don't understand. It's not just that I don't really have that much to bring to the table. It's just you don't understand where I've been, where I come from, what's happened in my life, the things that I've done to others that I never want anybody else to know. And in the middle of the night when I think about those things and those memories come back, and how could I even possibly conceive of those things, much less act out on those thoughts? Pastor, I'm not going to tell you what those things are. I'm not going to confess to any man. But I know in the middle of the night I shudder to think not just what I have done, but what I'm capable of doing. I sometimes view myself as a monster. Do you really think that any other person that you can see in this auditorium is any different than you? There's never been a sin committed by a man that you're not capable of doing. Most sins that men have committed, you've already conceived of them in your mind at one point or another. God did not come because of your worthiness. God came to make you worthy. That song they sang, he came to us. Why? Because he knew we couldn't get to him. God qualified us. Why? Because he knew that there's nothing we could do to qualify ourselves. And this is what I love about this. He's made us worthy to be his child, as I mentioned before, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And he's made us worthy of a place that has no sin. The scripture calls it the perfection of beauty, Zion, heaven. It is not yours for the grasping. It is not yours for the earning. It is yours for the taking through the gift of Jesus Christ. Aren't you thankful for that this morning? Roger Rhodes tells a story. He said that when he was a boy more than 60 years ago, that his young brother was killed, fatally injured in an accident. They had a dirt road that ran alongside their house, and it would only be really rare occasions that a car would even travel on it. But one day his brother was crossing on his bike, and a car came roaring over the hill, and he was run over, and he was killed instantly. Mr. Rose said, later, when my dad picked up the mangled, twisted bike, I heard him sob out loud for the very first time in my life. His body shook with the sobbing. He carried that twisted bike to the barn, and he placed it in a spot that we seldom ever used. Father's terrible sorrow eased with the passing of time, but for many years, whenever he would see that bike or walk into that back corner of the barn, tears would begin streaming down his face. He said, it's been many years since those days. He goes, and now my prayer is this, Lord, keep the memory of your death that fresh in me. Every time I partake of your supper, every time I see the shape of your cross, let my heart be stirred as if it occurred only yesterday. Never let the communion service go by. Never let it become just a mere formality, but always a tender and touching experience. Whenever you see the cross, don't ever let that time go by that it does not remind you of the gruesome and horrific death that our Savior died so that you and I could receive an unspeakable gift, so that you and I could walk outside the slavery of sin, so that you and I were made meet, qualified for the inheritance of being God's son and of a home in heaven, and rejoice in the fact that he is no longer in that grave, that he is now risen, making intercession for you and me. A Christian man and his wife, and I'm done. They lost their young son in an accident on Good Friday in 1996. It was up in Connecticut, and the boy's funeral was on Easter Sunday. During the memorial service, I'm not sure how he did this. I'm not sure I could. The father got up and he shared with his family and friends that the Easter now had taken on a new importance. I quote, he said, until you stare death eye to eye, Easter is just a word. And he began to sob. It's a nice day with bunny rabbits and eggs, but when someone so precious to you dies, Easter becomes everything. It is an anchor in a fierce storm, a rock on which to stand, a hope that raises you above despair and keeps you going. My friend, you and I have so much to be thankful for today. When you get back in your car, don't go back to the same old gripes. Don't go back to the same old unforgiving bitterness. Don't go back to the same griping and complaining. Don't go back to the old haunts, the old spirit of doubt and fear. Don't go back there. Several months ago, I was telling someone that was dealing with issues of doubt and despair, when you wake up in the morning, don't ask how you feel. Ask yourself first, the first thing you ask yourself when you get up is ask yourself, what is true about me? And what is true, if you know Christ as your Savior, is that you've been given an unspeakable gift, that you are free from the slavery of sin, that you have been made qualified, meet, to be a partaker, a share in the inheritance of Jesus Christ, and that you and I serve a risen Savior. May that, this Memorial Day weekend, we live in the light of such glory and such grace. Let's stand together this morning.